All righty then. We're going to get started on the teaching on the biblical basis for healing. And so I think this is a good message, and I want you to know that ahead of time that I got a large part of that from this book, Randy Clark's book, Biblical Basis for Healing. And it's a small book. It's just got, I don't know, maybe 60 pages in it, and they're big print, big type. So if you can get that from the Global Awakening bookstore, if you'd like to have a copy of it. It's great teaching. But I added a few of my own things in there, too. But I wanted it to be recognized that I'm giving him credit where it's due. Amen? And so, we're going to move along. So, I want to say at the outset that that book was his book. And I got a lot of it out of that. And having that being said, let's go to Exodus 15, 25 through 26. And we'll start with just an Old Testament scripture in Exodus. And kind of begin this study on the biblical basis. If healing is for us today, what's the biblical basis for it? Do we just believe it out of the blue, or do we have a reason for it? And so let's look at the reasons. Now, in Exodus 15, 25, it says, "And he," and that is Moses "cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And that's where we get the name of the Lord, Jehovah Rapha, or Rapha is the way it's probably pronounced better. Jehovah the healer. Jehovah the one who, the Lord who heals. And so in this passage, God establishes himself as the healer. Now, you know, there were many supposed healing gods that the inhabitants of Canaan called upon, and there were many healing gods in Egypt. So the idea of calling upon deity for healing was as old as time itself. But in this passage, God establishes himself as the healer. So the Lord wanted to make it clear he was the God who was going to heal them. You don't have to call on these strange gods. I'm the one who's going to heal you. They didn't need to call on other gods. Now, the word Rapha really means to heal, to cure, repair. To heal, to cure, repair. The Lord who heals, cures, and repairs. So it actually implies more than just physical healing. It means restoration to wholeness and deliverance from calamity and destruction. Now, the reason I believe it means more than that is because they were dealing with bitter water. They came to the waters of Marah, and it says the waters were bitter, and they couldn't drink the water. And so they cried to Moses, and Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when you throw that tree in the water, it'll be healed. And that's what happened. So he healed the water. He didn't actually heal a physical sickness or a disease. And so, and then he said, you know, I'm the Lord who heals you. And so, also he said in that same scripture, if you'll do these things, if you'll hearken to my voice and do the things I say, then I will not bring on you any of the things I brought on the Egyptians. And if you look at what he brought on the Egyptians, little of it had to do with anything that had to do with sickness. Now, they did have some boils. Part of it was one of those plagues was boils. Boils would be a type of sickness. And another one was murrain for the cattle. Killed all the cattle with what they call murrain. And that's any number of diseases that kill animals. And so those could be in a category of sicknesses. But one of the plagues was turning the Nile River into blood. Well, we see that God could turn the Nile River into blood, but we see in this instance that he could take bitter water and make it good. And then he said, I am the Lord who heals you. He didn't heal a physical sickness when he said that, but I just thought that was interesting. So he could make bad water good. But some of the things that God put on the Egyptians, if you remember, and stop and think about the plagues that went through Egypt, one of them was frogs. Frogs are pretty bad. Flies, and if you look up that word flies, that means flying, biting insects. It doesn't mean like flies, like give me the fly swatter. It's a different kind of fly, a flying insect that bites. also sent locusts who ate the crops. He sent pestilence, which in this form was hail mixed with lightning, and it destroyed everything. And boils, remember, said Moses threw the dust or the ashes up in the air, and it became boils. In other words, it was an airborne irritant that caused boils, or really was like boils with blains. Blains means blisters. So it was red spots with blisters. Now, pretty bad. That would be something that needed to be healed. Murrain of the cattle, something like hoof and mouth disease. Of course, now hoof and mouth, the cattle don't really die of hoof and mouth disease that much, but that's one of the... There are several diseases that kill cattle. And remember, he sent darkness. There was a time it was darkness so dark that you could feel it, you know. I mean, darkness. And so those were the plagues, the things that he put on Egypt. Only a couple of them would come under the category of sickness. So they were very uncomfortable, but not yet diseases. But here at Mara, God made an ordinance that if Israel would listen to him and do what he said to do, then he would not do any of those things to them, because I am the Lord who heals. That's not who I am. And they came to the water and they cried out to Moses and said, oh man, look at this water. It's bitter. It's bound to have had an appearance of something like this. Looks like a plague to me. You know, the water turned into blood. And so they cried and said, no. I'm the one who heals. And so he wanted to make that clear at first. He made a statute and an ordinance or a divine law that he would not put those things on Israel, because he was the healer, the one who makes things whole. So why does God heal? It's because it's who he is. It's his nature. He's not the destroyer, he's the healer. So he appears to be the destroyer in Egypt, but he's clearing this up. I'm the one who heals. Now, the prophetic understanding of the Messiah. When you look at the Messiah was the one who was to come. Moses said, there'll be a prophet that God raises up like unto me, and you'll listen to him. So they were looking for this one to come, and they called him the Messiah. Now, signs and wonders would be the authentication of the Messiah. That's how they would know that he had arrived. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3-6 very quickly. Some older scriptures, we used to sing songs about them, but it's been a long time ago. But the great scriptures. And so it says in Isaiah 35, verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. We used to sing that song. In the wilderness shall waters break out, streams in the desert. Beautiful song. I'm talking way back, like 1980. Okay. Few of us remember that, but anyhow, this is speaking to Israel about the day when Messiah would come. The appearing of the Messiah would be a great time of healing and rejoicing. So this idea of Messiah being a healer came again in Isaiah 61. We'll look over there very quickly. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, or the year of Jubilee, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. It's interesting that they put vengeance in there amongst all that stuff. I mean, I just noticed that over in this other scripture. He said your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. And here in the very same idea is brought forth, that God's going to come and do some wonderful healing up the brokenhearted and proclaiming liberty, but he's also going to come with vengeance. Yeah. Praise God. Yeah. That was just a little nugget that just came along there. The anointing was to be manifested by preaching and demonstration. Not just preaching, but demonstration. Now, if you remember when Jesus went into the wilderness, it said that he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. He was there 40 days, was tested of the devil, and it said he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. Well, if you remember the first message he preached when he went to Nazareth, after coming out of the wilderness, was this scripture in Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me." So that was the first message Jesus preached about being the one that the scripture was talking about. I'm the one who came to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. And now, if you remember, John the Baptist recognized Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he told several of his disciples, you know, that's the one right there. Go ahead and follow him. But then later on, when John was in prison, he wasn't sure about Jesus. He's kind of had some questions. He was kind of reserved as to whether Jesus was actually the Messiah. And in Luke 7:20, it says that when the men were come unto him, Luke 7:20, these men came to Jesus. They said, "John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Are you the one or not?" You know, we're just not really totally sure. He wanted to know if Jesus really was the one. Was he the Messiah? And verse 22 says, "Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached." He answered John's question. He said, "Yeah, I'm the one. Go tell him what's going on out here." See, the very works that Jesus did authenticated him as the Messiah. And John would have known that. Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, was anointed to heal. And Jesus' body, the body of Christ, has the same messianic anointing. The same anointing that was on him is on his body. In fact, he's the head and we're the body. The head cannot do anything without the body, and the body cannot do anything without the head. You take your head off and set it there beside of you. See how much it can do. I mean, really. But the same anointing, the messianic anointing, the anointing to heal is upon Christ's body. That's us. Jesus gave us a commission to heal. So then healing was a sign of the Messiah in the first century. When he came on the scene healing, they knew, here he is. This is the one Isaiah spoke of. And it's also a sign of his body in the earth today. The Hebrew word Messiah and the Greek word Christ both mean the same thing, anointed one. After all these years, I just found that out. Messiah and Christ mean the same thing. They're just in two different languages. One is Hebrew, one is Greek. The anointed one and his anointing. So the anointing to heal represents the presence of the Messiah or the Christ, the anointed one. The anointing to heal represents the presence of the Messiah or the Christ. So we too should be anointed ones ourselves because we are his body on the earth. We are the Messiah's body. Sometimes we don't make that connection. You know, the gospel is not just about forgiveness of sin. That's what we've made it into, about forgiveness of sin. And thank God for forgiveness of sins. None of us would be here if it wasn't for that. But it's about healing and deliverance also. Healing and deliverance were never supposed to be separate from the gospel. It's not a side issue. Healing is not a side issue. Healing is not peripheral or on the outskirts, but healing is central to the gospel. And all of us are supposed to be doing it. How many know that? I think everybody in here knows it. Maybe a few don't know that you're supposed to be praying for the sick. Every one of us are supposed to be. But you know, there's a scripture in James chapter 5 that we look at a lot of times and say, well, it says in James 5:14, "Is any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall heal the sick," or save the sick, "and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." So, you know, it says right there, well, if is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Is that, okay, that means the elders are supposed to pray for the sick. I'm going somewhere with this. But the thing is, if you're at home sick and you're too sick to come to church and get prayed for, why would you call for the elders of the church? Because it'd probably be too hard to get the whole church to come. You wouldn't have room for them. So call on a few. Call on the elders. They ought to know about praying for the sick. But that doesn't mean the rest of the church can't pray. They could only call for a few people to come to the house. They couldn't get the whole church in the house. But every saint should be praying for the sick, not just the elders. And that means everywhere we go, anytime we see somebody sick. Some of the best times of healing are in Walmart or, you know, somewhere like that. I've seen Jenny hunt them down there in Walmart. You know, she'll do that. And, you know, we talked about that a while back. You can actually pray in public without making a scene or without looking like you're being super religious or anything. You can just talk to somebody with your eyes open. You know, I see that you have a need there. It looks like that arm's. Would you mind if I pray for you? Okay. You know, most unbelievers will take prayer when they get a chance because they're just trying to get better. They don't care how it happens. You know, if you're going to pray for me, you know, and you think I'll get better, sure. You know, anything, just help me out. I know back when years ago I had back pain. I would have done anything to get rid of that pain. I did try a lot of things, but it didn't help. But then, of course, I got prayed for. That helped. But anyway, so we can use prayer for healing as a door to witnessing. You hear testimony after testimony of people who got healed and then got saved, decided to give their life to the Lord after they got healed. And there's really no better way than to show the love of God than to pray for somebody. Well, they don't want me to pray for them. You know, you'd be surprised how it touches people. For you to pray for them. You know, I noticed you look like, you know, you were having some problems. Would you mind if I pray for you?
Okay.
And then you pray for them. Do you feel better?
Yeah, I do. Thank you so much.
I just want you to know that God loves you. He's touched you today. Amen. I mean, how much better witnessing could you witness, really? Take them down Romans Road, you know, and beat them with the gospel. Tell them how bad they are, and we're all sinners. They know that. Okay, we're getting off track onto a rabbit trail here, but that's okay. God has commissioned all Christians to heal. In Matthew 10:7, Jesus told his disciples, "As you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." So he commissioned his disciples with the same ministry that he had. Okay, guys, you go out and do exactly what I've been doing. You've watched me do it long enough. Now I just give you this authority. Now I want you to go out and do the same thing. Preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and heal everything that comes in front of you. Praise God. Okay, you just gave us the example, Lord. We'll do it. And they went out and got results. The same ministry that he had. Now, some say that that commissioning wasn't for us, but just for those disciples. But, you know, if you cut out everything out of the New Testament that's not specifically for us, you'll really cut out most of the New Testament. You know, Jesus is our model. And he sent them out and commissioned them. They went out and got results, which is exactly... And an interesting thing about the commission, we're going to look at the Great Commission, Matthew 28, which is directed to us, all who believe through his disciples. Teach them to do the same thing. And so, I forgot what my thought was. We'll move along. I got a good one. It'll come back in a minute, though. Okay, so he commissioned his disciples. So, either all of what Jesus did was for us or none of it was. He is our model for ministry. He is our model for ministry. Now, that's a pretty high standard to minister the way Jesus ministered. That's a pretty high standard. But when those guys went out, how effective would they have been if they said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and then didn't demonstrate the kingdom? Just went out and preached, "You guys better repent and be good." But then didn't demonstrate any power. it wouldn't have been very effective at all. Now, Matthew 28:19 is our commission, the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's an interesting thing right there. I've heard people say, no, never baptize anybody in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Only in Jesus' name. I don't mean to get off into side issues, but right there it says he tells them to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So I don't know where they get that argument. Not that it's a big deal, but if you read the Scripture, some things will jump out at you. But anyway, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, for lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. And so, he told them to teach all of them that you speak to, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. One of the things he commanded them to do was heal. So they were supposed to teach these people to do exactly what I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always. Part of what he taught them to do and commanded them to do was heal. So they were supposed to teach their disciples to minister that way, the way Jesus did, the way he had taught them to minister. Yeah, I think this is the thought I was going to say a minute ago. See, that was supposed to be passed down to us through the generations. What Jesus said to them, teach these people that you discipled to observe the things that I have commanded you, and then let them teach the next generation, and let them teach the next generation, because you're going to minister just like me. That's what Jesus told them to do. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. I mean, that's pretty strong stuff right there. How many dead people have anybody raised in here? Don't answer. Praise God. That was supposed to be normal stuff. To go out and raise dead people up, to heal the sick, to cleanse lepers. You know, so that was a pretty high standard, but that's what he told them to do. And that's really, in effect, what he was telling his disciples to do, to preach the gospel and make disciples and teach them to do what I've told you to do. And so they were supposed to create people who looked just like Jesus ministering. And they were supposed to produce people who looked just like Jesus ministering. And on down the line through the generations until he got to us. But somewhere down the line, things got diluted. We can go back and find where that happened. Through the centuries, the devil set up some roadblocks and got the church off track and weak through false doctrines that robbed the church of her power. But we're coming out of that right now to some extent. The damage has been done, and there's still a lot of damage there, but I believe we're coming out. We have been commissioned and anointed. Now, with the commission comes a charge. With the anointing comes a charge. How many people we have in here who are anointed? Anybody anointed in here? All right. Do we have anybody that's bold enough to say you're anointed? Praise God. All right. All right, every one of you is anointed. It says we have an unction from the Holy One. We have an anointing. But that's just not for us to feel goosebumps or to move in prophecy every once in a while. There's something that comes. There's a charge that comes with the anointing. The anointing comes so that we can fulfill a commission. That's the purpose of the anointing. In fact, without him, without that anointing, we can do nothing, the Bible says. So since we all have an anointing, which we do, and if you don't believe you do, then believe you do. You do. Then we should at least be praying for the sick and for the lost, if nothing else. Now, the scope of healing. I don't know if I'll be able to get 45 minutes out of this or not, but we'll just see where he goes. When I'm done, I'm done. Praise God. What sicknesses does God heal? If we have healing, wow, okay, praise God. We got an answer on that one pretty quick. And who will he heal? All right, we may not even have to cover this section. That's right. So what's the extent of his healing? You know, Psalm 103, this is a scripture that I like because of what it says here. And I heard somebody else preaching on this recently. Anyway, I'm not sure who it was. I think it might have been Andrew Womack reading one of his things. But Somebody said something about this scripture. I want to share it with you. Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. So here's my question. Does he forgive all our iniquities? That's what it says. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. So does he forgive all our iniquities? Does he heal all our diseases? Okay. But unfortunately, some today view this scripture as saying, he forgives all my iniquities always. He heals all my diseases, used to. That's the way we've come to interpret that scripture in modern times. Not all of us, but a lot of people. Yes, he forgives all our iniquities all the time. Does he heal all my diseases? Used to, maybe, sometimes. So is that what the original writer, which was David, is that what he meant? You know, but if you read the scripture in context of how the people heard it when David sang it, it was a psalm, so it was a song, then it could not have meant forgives always and heals sometimes, or used to heal. See, that wouldn't have made sense. That wouldn't have made sense to him. Well, he heals some always, but he forgives always, but he heals sometimes, or used to. And that's what a lot of people believe today, that he used to heal. But see, we over the centuries have changed the meaning. The church has been bombarded by so much unbelief in the area of healing because it's probably one of the most powerful weapons against the enemy. It's one of the most powerful weapons for witnessing and pulling people out of darkness is that ministry of healing. So that's why the devil's been against it. I mean, it's one of the most dangerous things that he faces. So what sicknesses should we pray for? Give you guys a little time to think about this one. You know, can anybody in here heal a headache?
Yes.
Okay.
I can.
That was a trick question.
Yeah.
It was a trick question. I can't heal a toothache or a headache, but God can. Well, see, if God's the one who's going to heal the hangnail or something, if he's the one who's going to heal the toothache, then he's the same one who can heal the cancer or the paralysis or whatever a person has. You see, we have this tendency to think that it's us doing it. And when we pray for somebody, we really got to pump it up, man, because I really got to get the energy out, man. I really got to do this thing and really got to work hard to get it done. But see, that's because we think we're the ones doing it. And the fact is, we're not. So when it comes down to praying for people, and I remember Todd White in his testimony I saw on YouTube or somewhere. He says he always prays for people. Every time he sees a person who is an amputee or a maimed person, a person who's missing a limb, he says, I always go up and ask them if I can pray. He said, now, I haven't seen any limbs grow out yet, but he says, I know if I pray for enough of them, one day I'm going to see it. Because, see, God is able to do that. It said that Jesus prayed for maimed people, people who had body parts missing, and they were healed. Now, see, that's a little bit of a stretch for us. I mean, you know, we're still wondering if we should pray for flu. You know, I might get it. Oh, don't get too close. I'll pray for you from over here. And I've done that before. Back when I was first, back in the old days in the early 80s, I remember there was a guy that worked at Bassett Printing. Bobby Keach, you may remember him, I don't know, from years ago. Yeah, he got the flu one time, and I said, praise God, I'm going to go over to the house and pray for him. And I was sick for 3 weeks. I know that. I had to call for the elders several times. Yeah, I had to call for the elders, but anyway, praise God. So anyhow, but, you know, we need to learn. He said, You can tread on serpents and scorpions, and that nothing shall by any means hurt you. Maybe I needed to confess that part a little bit more before I went out there. But in any case, where were we anyhow? Praise God. Yeah. So all we have to do is have enough boldness and courage to pray. Well, somebody, you know, somebody was talking, I believe, what was that guy's name? Andrew something. Anyway, he was talking about, he was preaching a meeting and he was going to pray for people. And he was a Lutheran guy. And he said he was in the meeting and somebody rolled a lady in a wheelchair up in front of him. And he said, oh my goodness, what am I going to do with this? But he said while he was preaching that message, the Lord dropped a gift of faith on him. And he just knew that anything he said was going to happen. He told that woman to get up out of that chair. She got up and ran around the room. And he said everybody he prayed for that day got healed. But everybody he prayed for the next 3 weeks didn't get healed. He said, I still felt the same. I still felt like that anointing was on me, but it wasn't. So anyway, a lot of things we don't understand. Sometimes in this present life, in this present age, healing could be very mysterious. Why do some people get healed? Why do some not? So we're not going to go into that or try to analyze that, but it can be mysterious. That one day, though, everybody he prayed for instantly healed. Anyway, so all we have to do is muster up enough boldness and courage to pray for people. Then let God do the rest. If we understand it's God doing the healing, I don't have to get worked up about it. I lay hands on the sick, I pray the prayer, and let it go. If they get healed, that's fine. If they don't, hey, it's God. I can't heal anybody. Anyway, biblical basis for healing. Now, can we base healing on the Word of God? And if so, what part of the Scripture can we base it on? There's three main areas we can base it on. First of all, healing is in the covenant. The second part is, and I won't go there because I can't remember what it was, but we'll go with this one first. Healing is in the covenant. Let's look at Exodus chapter 34. We're going to look at the Old Covenant for a second. Healing in the Old Covenant. Exodus 34:10 says, and he said, that is God said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people I will do marvels. I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. So they said, I'll make a covenant and I'm going to do marvels or wonders or miraculous things in nature. So the covenant God made with Israel was a covenant of marvels, a covenant of wonders, which includes healing. It was a great covenant, but the Bible tells us that we have a better covenant than this one that he's talking about there. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, we're all familiar with the scripture that says, But now hath he, that is Jesus, our high priest, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So we have a better covenant than Israel had, and it's based on better promises. So is healing in our covenant? Healing would have to be in our covenant. Of course, we know just from the scriptures about Jesus that healing is in our covenant. But it's a better covenant than what they had. And if it was in their covenant, it has to be in ours. You know, somebody says, I'm going to move into a better house. Oh, really? What kind of house you living in? Well, I've got a one-story house with one bedroom and one bath and a carport. No, I'm sorry. Let's do this. I got it backwards. I've got a three-story house with six bedrooms, four baths, and a two-car garage and a full basement built in. Oh, you're moving from there and you're going to move into a better house? Yeah. Well, what kind of better house are you going to move in? Well, this new house I've got is a one-story house, got one bedroom, one bath, and a carport, no basement. I thought you said it was better. See, if it was better, it would at least have what the other house had and more. If it was going to be a better house than the first one. Well, if the covenant we have is a better covenant, it ought to be at least what the first covenant had and more. In other words, God wouldn't put healing in the old covenant and then take it out of the new, like some people say. That was for the old covenant. And it's much more, isn't it? It's much more. It's based on better promises. So he says we have a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So we do have a better covenant. So if healing was in the old covenant, which it was, then it has to be in the new covenant. So healing is in the covenant. Now, so if people were promised something in the old covenant, it would certainly be have not been taken out of the new covenant, which is a better covenant. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, we see the part of the Lord's table. He took bread. Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." So he was making reference to his body, and he was making reference to his blood. This is my body. The body was for our healing. This is the new covenant in my blood. The blood was our forgiveness, shed for the for forgiveness of sin. So healing is part of the covenant. Now, if I had a long time, I'd really like to look at the Passover. We don't have enough time to do that. The Passover, when Israel was getting ready to leave Egypt. But just to mention a couple of things about that. You remember Israel's, they would slay a lamb, and they'd put the blood on the doorpost of their house. And it said the death angel would pass over. That's where the word Passover came from. When it sees the blood, it'll pass over. Well, see, that's typical, or that's a type of the blood of Jesus on our lives. And so we escape eternal death because of the blood of Jesus. But you know, they also were told to eat the flesh of the lamb. They prepared it and they ate the flesh ready to go. In other words, they were fully dressed, ready to go. And it ends up that when they did go, they went out wealthy and healed. So they weren't dead. They escaped death, and then they also went out wealthy and healed, because it said, hey, they went out with, let me read the scripture, Psalm 107, verse 37, 105, 37, Psalm 105, 37. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Oh, really? Okay, so what? That is something. There were at least 2 million of them, and they were slaves. Slaves usually have a lower standard lifestyle than regular folks, but it says out of 2 million of them, there was not one feeble person among their tribes. They ate the flesh of that lamb. See, that flesh represents, by his stripes we are healed. That represents the healer. They were actually healed by that Passover lamb, and all of them went forth. Not one sick one among them. And that, by the way, is a picture of the body of Christ, the type of the body of Christ, coming out of darkness, coming out of Egypt. Now, the second thing is healing is in the atonement. So it's in the covenant, and it's in the atonement. Now, what do we mean by the atonement? That's usually a reference to Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, which we'll read that. Isaiah chapter 53, 4 and 5. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." The chastisement for our shalom was upon him. And this is the atonement, the work of Calvary. In the atonement, and we used to have a thing years ago, you don't call that an atonement. An atonement just covers. But what Jesus did didn't cover. But now these days, the word atonement is quite popular. So we use it now. We call it the atonement, the work of Calvary. But back just a few years ago, that was a total no-no, taboo. Anyhow, so Jesus purchased spiritual healing as well as physical healing. With his stripes, we are healed. Matthew 8:17. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, brought them to Jesus. He cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." The scripture from Isaiah we just read. So one reason Jesus healed was to fulfill scriptures. Everything that is good comes through the atonement. Forgiveness, mental healing, physical healing, and even prosperity. I taught on that a while. The chastisement needed for our shalom was upon him. Shalom doesn't just mean peace. Peaceful, easy feeling. It's more than that. It means security. It means welfare. It means prosperity. And so he paid the price to deliver us from the bondage of poverty. In addition to healing, in addition to forgiveness of sins. Not necessarily in that order. Whatever order you want them is fine. Not going to nitpick about that. But thank God we have all those things. Let's don't leave any of them on the table. If he purchased them for us. And so, by the way, there's nothing in the scripture that says he heals us because of our good works. If anybody can find that scripture, I mean, that may be something that you might twist to mean that. But the thing is, you know, you hear it so often. Oh, God, please heal Sister So-and-so. She's been so faithful. She's done this, Lord, and she's done that. Please heal her. Well, that's not the reason God heals people. He heals people because his son died on the cross to give that to us. That's the reason he heals people. It's not because we've done so much. It's because God's son died. So it's scriptural to pray for healing based on the covenant. And it's scriptural to pray for healing based on the atonement. And it's also scriptural to pray for healing based on the kingdom. Healing is in the kingdom. That's the third thing. See, Jesus told his disciples when he went out, preach that the kingdom of God is near you. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the kingdom, there is healing. Is there sickness in heaven? No healing. No sickness in heaven. And it's God's will that there be no sickness on the earth. There won't be any sickness when Jesus comes back. When the kingdom is established, will there be any sickness? No. But until then, healing happens to a degree. Sometimes healing comes, sometimes it doesn't. See, it's the kingdom that's both now and yet to come. Anytime you get involved with the powers of the kingdom, which healing is part of that, you're partaking of the powers of an age that hasn't come yet. The kingdom has not come yet. Paul talked about this present evil age. That's the age we're in, this present evil age. When the kingdom comes, the kingdom age will be here. But see, we're in a place that we are living in the overlap of two kingdoms. Because the kingdom is in us, the kingdom is here now, but it's not yet come. So anytime somebody gets healed, it's because the kingdom that's yet to come touches now, touches by that power of the kingdom. So healing is in the kingdom. It's the overlap of two ages. So as long as we're in this present evil age, we're still going to have to fight the flesh. Because our flesh is still a part of this evil age. And so don't beat yourself up too bad if you still seem a little fleshly every once in a while, you know? Because we're in that place and we're struggling and we're purifying. We're doing the best we can, but we haven't arrived at that place in the kingdom age where we'll have a glorified body and all that will be behind us. So, the kingdom touches earth and people get healed. Now, the kingdom has a king, and I'm not him. I don't think any of y'all are either, but I know I'm not. See, he allows us to participate. That's what Christianity and being involved with all this is about, is him allowing us to participate. It's actually the Lord that's doing the healing. It's the power of the Spirit of God. He allows us to participate. But we don't know everything, and we're not the ones in control. I kind of wish we were. I wish I was. I mean, I make it happen all the time. But see, that's not the way. No, it's not supposed to be that way. Yeah, amen. We were talking a while back about that. It's the measure of our cooperation. How much can we yield ourselves and cooperate with him? He will use us to that extent. If we can totally yield ourselves, and Mary Ann gave the analogy of the little dolls, rag dolls that they would tie to themselves as children, tie to the arms and legs, a dancing doll, and they'd dance. As long as we're doing that, if we're in that much tune with the Lord, and we just move when he moves and stay still when he stays still, then the things of the kingdom are not difficult when we get to that place. So that's three things: the covenant, the atonement, and the kingdom. Now, how should we view ourselves? Acts 3:12. Let's take a look at that. Look at Peter, how he viewed himself. In Acts 3:12, it says, "And when Peter saw it," they had just gone in and they had healed somebody. They had raised up a guy who couldn't walk. And then there was this pandemonium broke out. And it says in verse 12 of chapter 3 of the book of Acts, "And when Peter saw it, he reasoned unto the people," or he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" In other words, it's not our power that heals people. That's what he was saying. We need to recognize that, and we'll stop straining so hard at it. Acts 3:16, four verses later, "And his name," that is Jesus' name, "through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know." So it's faith in the name of Jesus that heals people. He's clearing that up right there to these people who are trying to really, you know, give them a lot of glory over it. In Acts 4, verse 10, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." So Peter is being careful to give the glory to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He says, you know, and somebody said that Peter was the first Teflon Christian. He let the glory slide off of him. Amen. He wasn't going to take any of it. He let it slide off. The first Teflon Christian, which is what we ought to be. So the purpose of healing... The purpose of healing in Acts 19:17. What is the purpose of healing? What is really the ultimate goal in healing? Of course, you want people to get healed. That's a purpose. But there's something beyond that. In Acts 19, verse 17, "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." The name of Jesus was magnified, or that is to say, was held in high honor. So that's why we never let ourselves be held in high honor. Because it's Jesus who's supposed to be held in high honor. That belongs to him. He gives us anointing to heal, but it's for his glory and honor. And that sounds so simple, but yet a lot of time, well, you know, the way the human nature is. So that's why we pray for the sick, that Jesus may be glorified and held in high honor. Amen, and praise God. That's it, folks.